For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for the holy word of God, how it teacheth us what to believe about thee, and what duties thou dost require of us. We pray that thou wilt use the word now to further our sanctification, that we may live more and more to the glory of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. In this chapter, the Lord tells us through St. James that the tongue is the key to self-control of the whole person. It's remarkable how many different expressions there are about telling people to stop speaking. Shut up is the most common. I can say that in four languages: English, Spanish, Italian, and French. Zip it, shut your trap, bite your tongue. It goes on and on. The tongue can be very harmful, as we all know. I told you in a recent sermon that I taught long ago that a very important prayer is to pray, Lord, please help me to keep my big mouth shut. Many times I have used that prayer. It's a very valuable prayer. Solomon has much to say about this topic in the Proverbs. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is esteemed a man of understanding. Go from the presence of a fool when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. With the tongue, you can bring a world of blessing to others, and you can bring a world of trouble. James says if you can control your tongue, you can control yourself. Now let's begin with verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater damnation. The word master here means teacher. We still speak of school masters, of a master's degree, which allows you to be a teacher in college. But James is not speaking about official teaching, like you shouldn't want to be a school teacher, Sunday school teacher, or a minister. It means the unofficial version. The know-it-all, who is always correcting people, pointing out their faults so he can feel superior to them. St. Paul speaks of the Jews' tendency to do this. They regard themselves as guides to the blind, teachers of babes, and yet they themselves are the guilty ones of what they are condemning in others. Such, he says, shall receive the greater damnation, meaning judgment. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, judge not, lest ye be judged. It means don't be judgmental with your tongue. Now, there's a place for godly judgment. When our Lord says, don't cast your pearls before swine, you have to judge that this person is one of the swine. That's judging him. And you can't obey the Lord without doing such a judgment. You're commanded to. Which makes it so remarkable that recently the Pope was asked, what about all the homosexual priests? And his reply was, who am I to judge? You mean you're a member of the clergy? You can't judge that something is sinful? What kind of clergy is that? Don't be judgmental. Don't be a fault finder. This is a great sin of the tongue. In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Well, he gives an important reason not to be judgmental, not to be a nitpicker and fault finder, because you have a lot of faults yourself. In many things, we all offend. Solomon said, "There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." That's why we all need Christ as our Savior. And many things we've offended. He says, "If any man offend not in word, he is a perfect man." Now we all know that sinless perfection in this world is impossible. The word perfection here, and as it is in many places in Scripture, it actually means, it means mature, fully developed. Those who have learned to control their tongues have become mature Christians. And this control of their tongue helps them to control their whole person. Now he gives an illustration of this truth from nature. "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body." You can put a 10-year-old girl on a horse that weighs hundreds of pounds, and she can control that horse just by the little bit in its mouth. She can make it go, turn right, turn left, stop, obey her. She controls this massive horse with this little bit. That's what the tongue is like. "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." He's speaking of massive sailing ships which may weigh tons, and yet the helmsman's turning a very small helm to direct the ship wherever he wants it to go. The tongue is like that, to direct yourself. I don't know how many of you know this, but when I was in the Navy, I was once a commander of a naval vessel. Elder Luke may know this. In boot camp in San Diego, I was a squad leader of my company, which means I was in command of 12 men. So we had to sail double-ended whale boats. These boats were about 20 feet long, as the name suggests, double-ended. Very heavy, made of solid wood. My squad were the rowers. They sat six on each side with the long oars. I stood in the stern to command it, you know, stroke, and all that. And I steered that very heavy boat with a tiller about this long. That was it. I could make it go anywhere I wanted. So these are examples of the tongue can control your whole being, even though it's a small member. The tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. It's a little device. The bit, but it controls a massive horse. The tiller or the helm is a little device, but it controls a large vessel. The tongue is a little member. It controls a whole person. "Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." It boasts of great things. Little fire can create a great fire. Remember Smokey the Bear. Only you can prevent forest fires. There have been massive forest fires caused just by someone throwing a lighted cigarette out the window. Very small fire. And the tongue is like that. A lot of spiritual and social forest fires have been set by the tongue. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Tongue is a fire, can do enormous damage if it's not controlled. It can defile your whole person. It can start a fire that destroys friendships, that murders reputations. He says the tongue is a fire, and now he tells us how the fire is kindled. it's set on fire of hell. The devil can get a hold of the tongue to make a great deal of trouble. For every kind of beasts and birds and of serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. You can tame wild animals, beasts. When I was a boy, we always went one time a year to the St. Louis Zoo. And I always enjoyed the lion tamer. Lions were tamed. He could put his head in the lion's mouth and not be bitten, make it jump through hoops. Dancing bears. Beasts can be tamed. Things in the sea. We have dolphins that work for the U.S. Navy. They're trained. Birds, you can get a falcon to sit on your arm, send him off to hunt for you and bring the food back to you. Or homing pigeons. You can control all sorts of wild animals better than you control your tongue. That is, by yourself without the help of God. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. All kinds of wild animals have been tamed, but no man can tame the tongue. Now, why is that? Because the tongue is part of you, and you're a sinner. The tongue is part of your nature. And if it's controlled by a depraved nature, the tongue will be depraved. A sinful nature will make a sinful tongue. Now, you may know some unsaved people who speak kind words. That's still of God. It's common grace. Common grace stirs people to a level of virtue for the sake of the elect who have to live around them. But it's still of God. And James says, you can't control your own tongue. That's why you need... See, if your tongue is controlled by your old nature, it will be a sinful tongue. It needs to be under the control of Christ. David prayed for a bridle to his lips while the wicked was before him. Pray that your tongue will produce good things and not deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. This shows the inconsistency of a Christian who doesn't control his tongue. He goes to church and praises God. Then he goes right out and he slanders someone made in the image of God. He slanders God's image after praising God. Yes, people are still God's image after the fall, made after the similitude of God. Now we know that in the beginning God made our first parents in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And in the fall, the knowledge became darkened, the holiness and righteousness were gone, but fallen man still bears some of the image of God. There are three places in the Bible where fallen man is still called the image of God. Genesis 9, 1 Corinthians 11, and St. James 3, where we are. Now, fallen man is the image of God, but it's certainly a tainted image. An illustration of this is if you took a quarter that had the image of George Washington on it, whose image is this? It's God, it's George Washington's image. If you dropped it in the mud and then picked it up, whose image is this? It's still George Washington's image. It's all marred now, but it's still his image. And that's what fallen man is. So to bless God and slander his image is a totally unnatural inconsistency. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? A vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So these examples from nature show that nothing can bring forth that which does not correspond to its nature. You don't find a spring that produces sweet water and bitter, or a vine that produces figs, or a fig tree producing olives. Jesus speaks about this, doesn't he? A good tree brings forth good fruit. It brings forth what's its nature. A bad tree brings forth evil fruit. Now, there's still enough of the old nature in you and me that we need to be on guard against our tongue. To be sure, it's under the control of Jesus. We need to pray that it will be set on fire of the Holy Ghost and not of hell. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. The word conversation in modern English always refers to speech. But in the older English of our version, conversation means conduct. Simply means conduct. Now that includes speech, but it also includes everything that you do. So James says, a wise man who is truly wise will show it with good conduct. In the last chapter, James proved that a claim to Christian faith that does not produce a life of Christian good works is a claim to a faith that's dead. It may be a claim, but it's a claim that's dead. And this is the same thing, a claim to be a man of wisdom who cannot show a life of meekness and good works. He's making a false claim of wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge and wisdom are not the same things. Knowledge is the assimilation of facts, what we call the grammar stage of education. Just learning facts, that's knowledge. You can have a lot of knowledge and not have any wisdom, because wisdom is to know how to apply the facts in the right way to a given situation. So James says, you claim to have saving faith, where are your good works? You claim to have wisdom and knowledge, where is your conduct that's meek and wise? But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. If you claim to have knowledge and wisdom, and yet you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, your works deny your profession, and you're lying against the truth of who you really are. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. The fault finder, the troublemaker, the judgmental person is displaying a wisdom that is evil. It's earthly, of this present evil world. It's sensual, meaning of the old fallen nature. It's devilish, inspired by evil spirits. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Ever be in a church where there was envy and strife? It always produces confusion and every evil work. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. I can't tell you how many times I thank the Lord for this church. the love, the peace, the unity he has made here. We should never take that for granted. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Really, this text is dense. What a description, a beautiful description of the wisdom that comes from God. It's not earthly, it's not sensual, it's not devilish. It's pure. It's not tainted with sin. It's peaceable. It seeks peace and ensues it. It's gentle, never harsh. Easy to be entreated. Persuadable, correctable. Ever know people who can't bear correction? Without partiality, treats everyone just the same, regardless of race, social status. Without hypocrisy, not pretending to be what you are not. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. He concludes with this: do you want a harvest of righteousness? Then you must sow it in peace. And you can do that only with a tongue that is under control. And the tongue that's under control is one that you have yielded to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Grant, O Lord, that we may take to heart what the Holy Spirit says in thy word here, and that we may understand that the tongue, being a little member, can control the whole person. And how we pray that we may trust thee, Lord Jesus, to control our tongue to the glory of thy name. Amen.